Our message today may have an ominous sounding title, but it is a biblical subject that I think we need to consider. It's called Baptizing the Devil. Baptizing the Devil. Who would want to do that? I'd like to begin with an amazing fact. The longest fence in the world is in Australia. It's the dingo fence. It's in southeast Australia. I know you might have thought it was the rabbit fence. You probably have heard historically that in the 1880s, some baron or somebody brought a handful of wild rabbits so they could feel at home to Australia, and those rabbits multiplied like rabbits, and they spread. They went from like 20 to 600 million. Spread completely across the country, one of the most devastating invasive species, eating the grasses and causing all kinds of problems. Then they brought in foxes to take care of the rabbits, and the foxes spread everywhere. They tried cats, and then the cats spread everywhere. They realized this isn't working. They built a fence called the rabbit fence across Australia, and it's one of the longest fences, but it's not the longest. The longest is the dingo fence. The dingo fence is over 3,400 miles long. Just to give you perspective, that would be reaching from the Oregon border to Los Angeles and from Los Angeles to Maine. One fence. The idea is that the shepherds in the southeast part of Australia, their sheep were being raided by the dingoes. They found they could try and keep them under control within an area, but they had to fence them because they kept coming from the west. Now, that fence, they have people full-time patrolling that fence. And if you leave the gate open, if you think your mother was hard on you when you left the front door open, it's a $1,000 fine if you leave open one of the many gates. But even in spite of the fence, every now and then a dingo gets through. They dig under, or some can even climb over, but it does help. You know, the Bible tells us that we need to be on our guard because Jesus warned about wolves. As in our scripture reading, Christ said the devil will dress up like a wolf in sheep's clothing to get in among the flock. And it happens to the best of us. It happened to Jesus. He had a Judas. And we're going to read a story in the Bible today. We're going to have a Bible study. And it's telling the story about a wolf that got baptized. The devil getting baptized, you might say. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. Now, my favorite thing to do is read through the entire passage and then back up and let's study it together. Have a good Bible study. So turn to Acts chapter 8, the book of Acts. Of course, New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts. Acts chapter 8. We're going to start with verse 4. We'll be reading through verse 24. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Now, just to give the background so you know where we're going, the church had exploded with growth following Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and it continued to grow, but then finally, as it grew so much, they had to pick some deacons to take care of things, and they picked seven deacons. One was Stephen, one was Philip, and the Bible tells us that Stephen was such a mighty preacher that it aggravated the religious leaders. They had him tried and executed. And Paul was a witness for this. And a great persecution arose, and the disciples went everywhere teaching and preaching, including the deacon Philip. So Philip now has gone down to Samaria. This has given us our background. Verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now this is not just pastors and apostles. This is every member. There's a lesson for us. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preach Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized. He continued with Philip, and he was amazed to see the miracles and the signs which were done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And then Simon, when he saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered to give them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money? You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray the Lord for me that none of the things that you have spoken may come upon me." That's our verse. Story stops there. In the Bible, you never hear any more about Simon. So what's going on? Well, we're going to look at it and just talk about the who, the what, the where, and what happened, and what is going on, and what this says to us today. First of all, who is Philip? Well, we mentioned that he was one of the seven deacons. He is mentioned second after Stephen, who, of course, is the first Christian martyr. And he was the principal preacher that you find in Acts chapter 8. It follows the story of Philip's preaching ministry. Not only was he a deacon that became a preacher, he later evidently became an evangelist. Because if you look in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, and this is years later, it says, "On the next day, we who were Paul's companions," and Luke is writing, "we came to Caesarea, we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven." He had been one of the seven original deacons, but what's he called now? He's called the evangelist, because he obviously had been doing quite a bit of evangelism in Acts chapter 8, "who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. This man had four virgin daughters who prophesied," and their names were not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It doesn't tell us their names, but he had four daughters. Prophesied there means they taught. And so here you've got this evangelist who's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's preaching. Where did he go? Acts chapter 8, verse 8, he went, it says, down to Samaria, and it says there was great joy in that city. Now, we don't know for sure, but we're highly suspicious that this is the same city where Jesus encountered the woman at the well in Samaria, and it is called Sychar. Why do we think that? Because most Samaritans did not accept Jesus. How many of you remember one time Jesus was on his way to a feast in Jerusalem? He had to go through Samaria. When the Samaritans in the town, the disciples went to try to get a bed and breakfast or an inn, and when they heard, "Oh, you're going to worship in Jerusalem? We don't believe in worshiping in Jerusalem. He's not welcome to stay here. Our hotels are closed." Second time, they said, "There's no room at the inn for Jesus." And John and James said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven upon those Samaritans like Elijah?" And Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." So most Samaritan cities did not accept him. But when the woman at the well came out to the men and said, "Come see a man who told me all things ever I did," it says the whole city went out to him. It says, and this is in John 4:39, "And that city," not every city, "that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" And so Philip, knowing that the city of Sychar was friendly to the teachings of Jesus, probably went there and look at the incredible revival that he had while he was there. So what did Philip do in Samaria? Acts chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them." You know, I think that there's a lot of seminary training in one verse. Some ministers could save 4 years of college if they would follow that one verse. Preach Christ. That is the key. And of course, the Word, Jesus is the embodiment of the Word. He is the Word incarnate. So he went and he preached the Word to them. Christ was the center of all he preached. Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And something else you should notice here, in the Great Commission, when Jesus told the disciples, do not begin preaching, but wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, then Judea, then where's next? Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. So the disciples did exactly what Jesus said. Holy Spirit was poured out in Jerusalem, and then for 3.5 years they were preaching in Samaria, in Judea, and then with the stoning of Stephen, they then went to Samaria, and Acts chapter 10, they went to the Gentiles, and they go then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So sequentially, they did exactly what Jesus had commanded them to do. So he was in Samaria preaching Christ. And what happened while he was there preaching Christ? This is fantastic. Acts 8, verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spoke. Do you find another one accord a few chapters earlier? In Acts chapter 2, they were all in one place and of one accord, and suddenly the place where they were assembled was shaken, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, and tongues of fire. Notice they were in one accord there, and there was a revival. And here in Acts 4, they're of one accord. And I pray, as we're of one accord, God will send the Spirit again in Pentecostal measurement. Amen? People were of one accord, and they gave heed to those things. They were listening, which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now, they not only saw the miracles he did, but the fact that it says they heard the miracles could be that the gift of tongues was also given during that time. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, this is what happened when Jesus started preaching. He'd be in the synagogue and unclean spirits would cry out and he'd cast out the spirits. Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. And many were taken with palsies that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And you read in verse 13, miracles and signs were done. Now some of you are probably thinking, as I often have, so what happened? Where are the miracles and signs? Has God lost his power? Why don't we see the same miracles and signs that we saw here at Pentecost and maybe other times in the Bible? My answer would be just wait. Because we see in the Bible, they come in waves. You've got the time of Abraham. You don't see too many miracles in the time of Abraham, but boy, when you get to Moses, boy, it's like signs and wonders and miracles and a mighty hand all through the Exodus experience. Then Judges, it got quiet again. In fact, Gideon even said to the angel, if God is with us, what happened to all the miracles we used to hear about? So we don't see miracles anymore. It's funny that here Gideon is saying that hundreds of years before Elijah prays and fire comes down from heaven. And then there's another span of hundreds of years. The church seems to be quiet. Then Jesus comes, and John the Baptist, and the miracles again, and the apostles, and the miracles, and then it goes quiet. I think that before the Lord comes back, Joel chapter 2 says, I will pour out my Spirit. He's not just going to give the Spirit that brings comfort and conviction. It's going to be baptism of the Holy Spirit. Like when the Spirit of the Lord came on David and Samson, and you're going to see signs and wonders and miracles. Now, I don't go looking for that. And part of the reason I'm teaching this today is you need to be careful about signs and wonders. Because we just read, not only did Philip do signs and wonders in that town, but Simon did too. One was from God, and one was from the devil. So what's going on? Well, here there is Philip invades the territory of this man who had amazed the whole community. They thought that he was the power of God. He had bewitched them from the smallest to the greatest, from the educated to the uneducated. Everybody thought Simon was a messenger of God. Doesn't say Simon was telling them how to live better lives and turn from sin or do anything like that, but they were very impressed with him. He wanted the glory. Now Philip shows up, and he's got power that Simon can't explain. Not only are the people all turning to him, which probably made him feel a little resentful, then he's showing real power. Miracles, demons cast out, physical healings taking place. And Simon is thinking, wow, the whole tide of support is shifting over here. And he's thinking, maybe, and I don't know, there may have been a period of time where he was really wondering, this is the power of God. It says he believed. But there was some jealousy, maybe some resentment. And you have to watch for little words. I want you to notice, after it tells us that there was great joy in the city, power of God, then you look in Acts 8, verse 9, there's a three-letter word. It's spelled B-U-T. But that means things are getting ready to change. The devil is not going to sit back and do nothing when God's power is being poured out and he's losing territory. You'll notice that word appears other times in the Gospel of Luke. For instance, you look in Acts chapter 4, Holy Spirit is being poured out. People are being converted. Miracles are being done. People are giving sacrificially. They're selling their houses and lands. It says Barnabas. There's a man named Barnabas, son of consolation, and he sold his property and brought it to the disciples, and there was great joy, and you could just, the spirit of sacrifice and love. And then it says in Acts chapter 5, begins with the word, but Ananias and Sapphira, the devil got into them. It's interesting. It says everything's going great, but resistance is getting ready to come. You read about Dorcas, doing great deeds. Everyone loved her. She's helping everyone. She's got a great spirit. And then it says, what's that word again? But. She died. But then Peter comes and resurrects her. Paul and Barnabas are preaching, and this proconsul is listening. He's ready to be converted, and things are going great. And then it says, what's that word? But. Elymas the sorcerer. For so his name is translated, this is Acts 13:8, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So if God is pouring out his spirit and great things are happening, what can you expect? But the devil is going to try to cause problems. And that's exactly what the scriptures are telling us here. You know, have any of you ever heard of something called Starfish Prime? Not talking about a meal that you find at fast food. Starfish Prime was the code name of a secret United States experiment where they blew up a nuclear weapon 250 miles above the mid-Pacific Ocean. Had you heard about this? Yeah, they blew up. It was secret. They wanted to find out what would be the impact as far as a nuclear bomb being exploded in the air. Well, you know what they discovered? It created what you call an electromagnetic pulse, where this pulse of electric power moves about a billion miles a second. It's extremely fast. It knocked out streetlights in Honolulu, fried their microwaves, house alarms went off, and even though it was 800 miles away. Well, now we know that a nuclear electronic pulse, what they call an EMP, not to be confused with an EMT, an EMP has the power to neutralize a city. There was, I don't know if you saw the picture already on the screen, National Geographic actually did an article on it. It's the U.S., North Korea claims they have a weapon, Russia, others, where they can explode one of these weapons at an altitude above cities, and anything with a microchip stops functioning. You don't want to be flying in a jet airplane at that exact moment. And so far, as near as we can tell, by the way, it sort of happens when there's a solar flare. How many of you know that if there's a major solar flare, it'll knock out a lot of radio systems and cause problems? Power being used to destroy power. That's what the devil does. He tries to use his power to neutralize God's power. If God is working, the devil's going to resist. Paul says, 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you're growing close to the Lord and you're fasting and praying and you're going to experience some revival and joy, brace for impact. Life is a series of ups and downs. Do not take it too seriously when you're down. This will pass. It's a battle. Right after David kills Goliath, then Saul tries to kill David. After Jesus comes off the mountain with Moses and Elijah and the glory of God, he comes down and there's a demon-possessed boy in the valley. You see, all through the Bible, there's this battle between good and evil. How many of you feel it in your lives? It happens all the time. It's normal. The devil is resisting. There's a great controversy. The devil is resisting the power of God. And then it tells us, after this great revival, but going back to Acts 8, verse 9, there was a certain man, Simon. And the name Simon comes from it's the same as the Hebrew name Simeon, which means it was one of the sons of Jacob, and it means hearing. You remember when Simeon was born, the mother said, God has heard me. It means hearing and obeying. Now, it's interesting in the story, you got a couple of Simons. You've got one, Simon Peter, who's doing miracles under the power of God, and then you got Simon Magus, and that's his nickname, Simon Magus, because it's a word for sorcery in Latin. That's where we get the word magician. And unfortunately, yes, it's the same word where you've got the Magi that came looking for Jesus. It says, Simon, which before time, before this event, in that same city, he used sorcery, and he bewitched the people of Samaria. This is not the power of God. This is the forbidden power of darkness that's being used. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. How many times do we see in the world today people calling the power of the devil the power of God? It's not that uncommon, is it? You can flip through your channel sometimes and you're going to see people that are saying they're healing in the name of the Lord, and it's actually in the name of the devil. There's a lot of counterfeits out there. For every truth of God, the devil has a counterfeit. Unfortunately, the majority usually follow the broad road. Ephesians 6, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. You know, sometimes they claim to be in heavenly places. The devil himself can be transformed into an angel of light, but it's actually the other power. The devil loves it when the world thinks that Satan, I even portrayed him that way, I think, in one of the images, that he's got, you know, the red leotards and the goatee and the horns and the bat wings and the ghoulish face, and just he looks so sinister, when in reality, he is a beautiful angel. That angel that came to tempt Jesus didn't look like a devil with a pointed tail and a pitchfork and say, here, listen, I've got some recommendation. Who would ever listen to anybody like that? He appeared as an angel of light, as though he had been sent from the Father. And the devil still does the same thing, and he's going to do it big time in the last days, which is part of the reason for this. So Simon was more than the local witch doctor. He used magical arts. It wasn't just the magician who does the tricks at the birthday party. He actually was plugged into the other power. And they all believed him. So when he saw everybody following Philip, evidently Simon thought, you know, maybe it's better to join them if I can't beat them. Maybe I could tap into this celebrity a little bit. And this attention and this power, maybe it's available to me. People, it seems like they're looking for power. You know, the Bible warns us in the last days the devil's going to use lying wonders. And the deception is going to be so effective that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. Now, I want to be one of the very elect, don't you? Jesus said it's going to be the deception as effective as it can possibly be, so that if it wasn't for the sake of God's power, you'd be deceived. Most of the world would be deceived. Revelation 12 says that dragon who deceives the whole world. Most of the world's deceived about who he is. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Revelation 9:21. They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries. Revelation 13:3, and he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of the men. There's going to be mystical, wonderful power. It'll look miraculous to most of the world, and yes, most of the church. Revelation 16:14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles. Now, you notice that these people of Sychar, who had accepted the teaching of Jesus under the encouragement of the woman at the well, they were still being deceived by Simon after that. So there are people out there that say, I believe the Bible, I accept Jesus, and then they're being misled by counterfeit power. Couldn't happen to us, could it? Revelation 16:14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, and what do those spirits do? They gather the kings of the earth to Armageddon. Before King Saul died in a massive battle with the Philistines, he went to a witch. He went to a witch and an evil spirit deceived him, and then he was destroyed in a great battle. That's what Revelation's talking about. It's going to happen again. These evil spirits are going to deceive leaders of the world, and there'll be a final battle. And the battle is not between Israel and the Philistines. It'll be against the world and the church. Those who follow Satan and receive the mark of the beast, and those who have the seal of God. And what is the devil going to use as his principal method for deceiving them? Signs and wonders, miracles, evil spirits, spiritualism, threefold union, apostate Protestantism, Catholicism, and spiritualism is what's going to deceive the world. Can you say amen? Three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. They want power. They're being offered power. I think I told you this story, but I know there's some people that are not here, and we always have new ones watching, so bear with me. So Karen and I, we're going to the airport, as we often do, we'll be doing in 2 days, and got an Uber driver who came by, little bitty car, we barely got in with our bags, and took off, and we're not going down the road very far, he's friendly enough, and he said, so what do? I said, well, I'm a pastor. And he got quiet for a minute. He said, that's very interesting. He said, I'm a wizard. So I'm a Wiccan. And in our conversation with him, he was everything that you can be. And he said, as I remember, he said, I had to get into witchcraft because my mother-in-law was casting spells on me and I needed the power to fight against her spells. And he just started telling us all this bizarre story. And I remember as soon as he told us that he was a witch or a wizard, I looked and I have one of those, you know, you can fold down the sun visor and there's a mirror on it. And my sun visor, I could look and I saw Karen's face. I'm in the front with him and she's in the back and I saw her. She went. and so as we're riding along, and the guy, you know, you think if you work for the devil, you drive fast. He was so slow, I thought we were going to get hit because everybody's going around him and they're like honking and we're going, and then he'd speed up and he'd slow down and he'd speed up and he'd slow down. I think, okay, we're never going to make our plane. So, but while we're riding along, I'm thinking to myself, oh man, just, Lord, get us there. Get us out of this car. I just felt an evil spirit. And then, you know, it suddenly occurred to me, the Lord cares about this guy too. And so I started trying to engage him a little bit. And I said, so what got you involved in that? And then he was telling me about his mother-in-law as a witch and his wife was, she was something else in spiritualism. I don't know. She read tarot cards. I mean, he just had the whole gamut in his family. And I said, so why are you doing that? He says, well, you know, that's where the power is. I said, oh, no. I told him, I used to be into all that stuff. And I said, I found there was no power there. I found the real power. Oh, He became very interested. He wanted the power. So I said, yeah, I was living up in the mountains in a cave. And I was going through all these different, you know, religions and things and experimenting, looking for the power. And I said, I found a Bible. I started reading the Bible. He said, that other stuff, no power. I said, now I've got power. And he got real interested. I gave him a caveman book and prayed with him when we got out at the airport. Invited him to church. I don't know if he ever came. But it just reminded me, the people out there, the reason they get into these things, they feel powerless. And they're looking for some power that will make them not feel so helpless. Revelation 18:23. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery. You wouldn't know that the great men would be involved with sorcery. All the nations are deceived. By what? What did Simon use? Sorcery. He was Simon the magician, Simon the sorcerer, casting spells. And Revelation 21:8, second to last chapter in the Bible. Who's in the lake of fire? But the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire, which is the second death. So Jesus warns us. The reason we're talking about this, he said, many will come. When Christ talks about the second coming, first thing he said, first thing out of his mouth, there will be many false Christs. Beware. There will be false prophets. They will come in my name. They say they believe the Bible. They say they believe in God. They come in his name and they deceive many. Is many the majority or the minority? It's the majority are going to be deceived by these false Christs. Let me read a quote from you from that devotional Maranatha. How many of you remember that book? It was out years ago. It became sort of a bestseller and they reprinted it. We have it. I was just reading this last night in our worship. This is, by the way, page 207, 208, a couple of excerpts. The enemy is preparing to deceive the whole world by his miracle-working power. He will assume to personate the angels of light and to personate Jesus Christ himself. So far as his power extends, he will perform actual miracles. Says the scripture, he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles that he had power to do, not merely those he pretends to do. They're real miracles. In the last days, he will appear in such a manner as to make men believe him to be Christ come the second time into the world. We are warned that in the last days, he will work with signs and lying wonders and will continue these wonders until the close of probation. Brace for impact, friends. Satan will come in to deceive, if possible, the very elect. It is the lying wonders of the devil that will take the world captive and will cause fire, and he will cause fire to come down from heaven in the sight of men. It is to work miracles, and this wonderful miracle-working power is to sweep in the whole world. I don't think that's overstating it. It's pretty clear that it's going to happen. You're going to see signs and wonders and miracles. And is the world getting ready to accept and receive and embrace these deceptions of the devil? Someone sent me, you know, I got friends give me a lot of amazing facts and keep me current, and I appreciate that. And someone sent me a little report, and I didn't really look at it till last night. I shouldn't say I took a look at it. That doesn't sound right. Investigated. Amazon is releasing or just released a movie. It's called Has-Been Hotel, where it's about Lucifer as a misunderstood angel. No, I did not watch it. Lucifer is a misunderstood angel who is a good guy that the elders of heaven, they don't say God, they mean God the Father and Son, misunderstood because he thought everybody should have more freedom to express themselves. And he comes down, and Adam had another wife called Lilith, and because she would not submit to Adam, she was kicked out of the garden, and she and Lucifer finally said, well, you know, let's create a world where people can have freedom, but the gods released all this sin in the world, and it makes out Lucifer to be the good guy who's misunderstood. And people are enjoying that kind of entertainment. I'll tell you, the whole world is being set up. Let's go back to our story. It says here in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, "But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women." One of the few places it also says women were also baptized. "Then Simon himself believed also, and he was baptized." Well, if you take it on face value, it sounds good. "And he continued with Philip," and that means he kind of clung to Philip, "and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs that were done." So he's stroking his beard, and he's watching all these miracles, and he knew the power he had, and he sees this power, and he's wondering, how do I buy into this power? The thing that impressed him was the signs and the wonders. You know, there are people going to churches all over North America, and it's all about signs and wonders and miracles. And they are being exploited by counterfeit charlatan pastors for that. Now, he was baptized. He said he believed. Philip took him at his word. You know, we cannot look on the heart. Only God can do that, right? And I think every pastor knows if you've been doing evangelism for a while, there may be some people that get baptized for the wrong reason. Always breaks our heart when we find out that they had ulterior motives. The problem is that then you leave the gate open and you get wolves in the church. People that are unconverted. The devil tries to neutralize the power of God's church by bringing in people that are not sincere. How many of you out there know somebody that says, "I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites"? And, you know, even Christians sometimes can be hypocrites. Even Peter denied Jesus, but he was sincere in his love for Christ. He fell. But then there's people who just really aren't sincere. They're not converted. They don't know their hearts, and they have no plan on being converted. Well, Simon evidently was not sincere. You can find out about by what happens next. Look in, go back to the story here, Acts chapter 8. It says that, now when the apostles, I'm in verse 14, Simon is baptized. So far you think, well, that's great. We got someone from the world. We baptized a witch. By the way, Karen and I, we were in Ireland, and we met a young lady that had watched our programs, and she was totally sold out as a witch. And by watching the programs, she was converted. And she had quite a testimony, and her heart was changed. So God does reach people like that. Pick it up, verse 14. "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down for them," now Peter and John were sort of like even though John and Peter had different brothers, they teamed up, they got along together, their gifts complemented each other, and it says they brought the apostles down, "who when they had come down, they prayed for them all that they might receive the Holy Spirit." Now, wait a second. Does that mean they got baptized without the Holy Spirit? No, the Holy Spirit comes in different degrees. It's the Holy Spirit that leads you to conviction when you repent that makes you want to get baptized, right? So you've got to have the Holy Spirit to turn away from your life of sin. But that's different from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The apostles following Jesus had the Holy Spirit for 3.5 years, right? At the end of his ministry, it says Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." But he said that's different from the baptism of the Spirit that they got in Acts chapter 2, right? So God's Spirit is here today. I don't know that we're all baptized in the Holy Spirit. So the idea was you need both baptisms. Christ said you need to be born of the water and born of the Spirit. So they sent Peter and John down there. And another reason they did this, how did the average Jews feel about the Samaritans? Not too good. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. The Jewish religious leaders, they saw one of their own people on the road, and they went and helped him. How much less if he was a Samaritan? When Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, the disciples were shocked, and she was shocked. She said, "Why are you, a Jew, talking to me?" They didn't talk to each other. They used to think that if the shadow of a Samaritan touched you, you were unclean. And I think the Samaritans had fun with that when the Jews were shopping in town in the afternoon. They get their saddles on them. So they didn't get along. So the fact that now all of a sudden all these Samaritans are believing to endorse that they were indeed accepted into the church, Peter and John representing the apostles, highest authority in the church, they went down to lay hands on them to affirm that they really were part of God's church and that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Something happened when they laid hands on them. Paul did it in Acts 19, baptized some Ephesians, laid hands on them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. You see it happening many times. And it says, for he had as yet fallen on none of them, and they'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered to give them money. Now, it doesn't say when Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given by the laying on of their hands, he did not say, Peter, please lay your hands on me. I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You notice that? He says, give me the power to do it for others. He didn't ask for it in his own heart. He wanted the power of it. By the way, there is a word in the English lexicon called simony. That word means when you try to sell something sacred for money, or you try to buy church office for money. It's named after Simon. He says, give me this power. He offered them money. What does he want? Does he want the Spirit or does he want power? Give me, you know, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, that third temptation, the devil said, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, all this I'll give you and the power, the authority, if you fall down and worship me. The devil was offering Jesus what the devil wanted, which was the ultimate power. He wants to be God. And Simon was attracted by this. And he said, give me this power also that on anyone I lay my hands on, they'll receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter is aghast that he would say that. And in the strongest terms, you're going to hear an apostle say, as close as he comes to maybe cursing someone out, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Now, Simon tried to bribe the wrong person. Peter is heartbroken because someone named Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, had sold Jesus for money. When Ananias and Sapphira were being controlled by covetousness, Peter said, you're going to drop dead. And they both dropped dead. And now Simon comes to Peter and says, how about selling me the Holy Spirit? He's asking the wrong guy. It's interesting. Simon is talking to Simon. They both have miracle-working power. One is trying to mix the false with the true. And Peter said, not on your life. Your money perish with thee. What's going to happen in the last days? The people are going to cast their gold and silver to the rocks and the moles. Call for the mountains to fall on them. You thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Peter called him out. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter finally saw what Philip had missed. Notice the words. Your heart is not right. Wickedness, the thoughts of your heart, poison, bitterness, iniquity. I mean, nobody is highlighted as a bigger sinner than Simon. He said, not only is there bitterness, why was he bitter? Because he had lost his power and prestige to Philip. He had lost his territory. He had lost the worship of the people. He's bitter, and he wants the power back now. And it says there's iniquity, there's sin in his life. He had not repented of. He didn't really believe. Now, this is all it says about Simon. Right, let me just tie it off here. Simon answered and said, pray the Lord for me. Of course, Peter says this in front of everybody. And so he kind of publicly says, Pray the Lord for me that none of these things that you've spoken of may come upon me. That's the last we hear of Simon. But history does talk about him a little more. In fact, Justin, Martyr, Irenaeus, Josephus, several of the church fathers talk about Simon, what happened afterward. He evidently resented the rebuke. He did not convert. In fact, he began to oppose the work of the church for the rest of his life. Let me read something to you from Justin, earlier church father, wrote Justin Martyr. He listened to Philip's sermons, was impressed by them, and like many of his countrymen, was baptized and united with a community of believers in Christ. But as was evident later, his conversion was not the result of an inner conviction of faith in Christ as the Redeemer, but rather from selfish motives, for he hoped to gain greater magical power and thus to increase his influence. For when the apostles Peter and John came to Samaria to bestow on believers baptized by Philip the outpouring of the Spirit, which was accompanied by miraculous manifestations, Simon offered them money, desiring to grant him what he regarded as magical power. He misunderstood the Holy Spirit. So that he also, by the laying on of hands, could bestow the Holy Ghost and thereby produce such miraculous results. Full of indignation at such an offer, Peter rebuked him sharply, exhorted him to penance and conversion, and warned him of the wickedness of his conduct. Under the influence of Peter's rebuke, Simon begged the apostles to pray for him. However, according to the unanimous report of the authorities of the second century, he persisted in the false views. The ecclesiastical writers of the early church universally represent him as the first heretic and the father of heretics. He had been baptized. He had gotten in the church, and he began to wreak havoc. Have you heard about Gnosticism, one of the first great heresies? Simon was at the heart of that. It's known as the Simonian cult. Part of it was a religious movement known as Gnosticism. One of their main tenets of this movement is that the biblical laws of morality are made invalid by a new enlightened freedom. Isn't that interesting? He said, you know, if you've got the real Spirit of God, you don't need to worry about the biblical laws. Does that sound familiar? Started way back in Acts chapter 4 with Simon feigning to be real, gets into the church, and then brings in what the Bible calls damnable heresies, even from among your own selves. And by the way, Spirit of Prophecy comments on this. Bible Commentary, Volume 6, listen. About the time of Paul's second arrest, Peter was also apprehended and thrust into prison. He had made himself especially obnoxious to the authorities by his zeal and success in exposing the deceptions and defeating the plots of Simon Magus, the sorcerer, who had followed him to Rome, first under Claudius and then under Nero, that were impressed with him. To oppose and hinder the work of the gospel, Nero was a believer in magic, and he patronized Simon. He therefore was greatly incensed against the apostle Peter and was thus prompted to order his arrest. Peter was arrested and ultimately killed because of Simon. He treated him like an enemy. Now, so what do you and I learn from this? You know, at the Last Supper, Jesus said to the 12 sitting at the table, one of you sitting here breaking bread with me is going to betray me. And most of them, 11 out of 12, were shocked by that statement. They said, Lord, is it I? Is it I? They really wondered, could I do such a thing? Finally, Judas said, is it I? And Jesus said, thou hast said. But it's probably not a bad idea for us to examine ourselves and say, Lord, am I in it for the wrong reasons? You know what Peter said to, he said to Simon, your heart is not right. Twice he says, your heart. Ask God to forgive the thought of your heart. I remember hearing a story about a man who owned a clock repair shop, and one day someone came into his establishment, and he had a napkin, and he opened the napkin, and the proprietor came out, and in the napkin were two large hands from a grandfather clock. And the man said, oh, what would you like for me to do? And he said, well, this clock just doesn't keep time at all. These hands are always wrong. And the watchmaker couldn't believe a person could be so foolish. He said, "Brother, if you want me to fix the clock, you got to bring me the heart. It's not the hands, it's the heart that governs the hands. And if you're having problems with the actions in your life, God says, give me your heart." That's scripture. Several times in the Bible, the Lord says, give me your heart. Proverbs 23:26, Joel 2:12, turn to me with all of your heart. Quite a few verses say, God needs our hearts. There's a battle between these two forces, friends. It's going to get more intense in the last days. We need to be converted in our hearts. Amen? How would you like to have that experience? How many here and even some who are watching want to say, Lord, by your grace, I want to be a Christian in my heart. I want the real thing. Father in heaven, we pray that we might not only believe, be baptized, but we want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We want to be ready in the last days to be among the elect who will not be deceived by the devil's delusions. And we want to be your flock, your true sheep that will follow. Bless, give us discernment in these last days and guide us with your Spirit. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.